Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
How are you guys? So thrilled to be here with you guys and to share my story. Anthony, it's been fun to get to sit down with him and just share what Jesus is doing in our lives, not just what God is doing through us in ministry. So I appreciate you so much, Anthony, for being a good friend. So many of you have journeyed with my wife and I in our lives, and it's so good to call Central home. And our kids really enjoy being here. My wife and I do too. In case you don't know where my wife is, I think she's over there. Christina, would you mind standing up and waving? That's my wife, Christina. We've been married for 16 years. I'm sure I got that right. If I didn't, she would let me know once we get home. But I think it's 16 years. Pastor, thank you so much for pouring into our lives. Tonight, I just wanted to share with you my story. And I think that if after I'm done, if there's anything you get out of it that doesn't point to some things, then I think you've missed what I'm trying to do. And so let me try and set the stage that way. And just basically just to say that there are so many things about God that I cannot cram into a little bit. There's so much of God. But I think with what I'm sharing tonight, as my life intersects with what God is doing in my life, it continues to point to two specific things that come up. And that is God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And so undeniably for me. So much that I keep saying that the story of our lives is not a story of how firmly we've held on to God, but of God's fidelity towards us and his firm grip on us. And that is the highlight of our stories. And whether it's our salvation story, which I think fits the same template as Ephesians 2, you know, we were objects of wrath, alienated from God, but God who is rich in mercy. And that's the basic story of our lives. So tonight, I just wanted to start by setting that up that way and reading you one of my favorite proverbs that I think comes out of that fits in with my story. Anytime the scripture says my son or my daughter, it seems like God gets my attention because now he's bringing it into intimacy with me. And that being that I'm a son because of what Jesus has done for me. Amen. So Proverbs 3 starts this way. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. Verses 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. And so for me, that has played out in an interesting way in my life. I came to the U.S. as an international student. I was born and raised in Kenya. Came to the U.S. as an international student in 1996. I remember the day, June 4, 1996. And I was really excited, but I was really worried. Most of us, you know, we've gone through a whole process to get the visa and everything, but you still know that even though you have the visa, customs, somehow the person at customs has a lot of power. And so you come through. I remember landing at JFK and really excited and coming through customs, and I was just panicking, so scared, will they let me in? And I've heard all the horror stories about how people had to be turned around and sent back home, and how can I go back home? My family will kind of try and send me back, and I'll be left in limbo. That is like your worst nightmare. Having no home. So I remember going through customs, and I gave the guy my passport shaking. It had my visa in it, and he looked at it, and there's an envelope that you're supposed to all open, and he's the only one who can open, so I was trying to make sure that the seal on the envelope hadn't broken, and it hadn't, thank Jesus. And so he opened it, and he stamped it, and says, welcome to the USA. And I was so happy, I was so excited, finally we made it. Now it's official, I landed in the U.S., but this guy said, I'm welcome to the U.S., and now I'm fine. And so what happened is, my brother picked me up. I had an older brother who was here in the U.S. by then, and it made sense to join him in Springfield, Missouri. Why Springfield? He just applied to many different schools. He wanted to leave Kenya, get a good education, make good money, send money home, or go back home and make a big difference in Kenya. So that was our family narrative. And so when I was coming here, I was coming to get an education, help out the family, and then maybe go back home and make a big difference. And so it made sense. My brother applied to many different schools in Missouri State, Southwest Missouri State. How many of you went to SMSU or know about SMSU? So SMSU responded quicker than anybody else, and so he put Springfield on the map for us. And so I was coming to join my brother, and I came to Springfield, and I came to the U.S. I met my brother outside at JFK, and we drove from New York all the way to Springfield. So it was interesting because, one, you guys drive on the wrong side of the road, and then it was so amazing to learn so much. But when you have jet lag, you've never traveled before, and you're discovering all new things, and it's such a long drive, it made it very interesting. But it was fun, and we made it to Springfield. My brother had this interesting thing about helping me adjust to the U.S., and his big way was he would not make anything easy for me because he was saying, life is not easy, you've got to grow up pretty fast. And so we would go to a restaurant, and he took me to Taco Bell. And I'm still not so sure if Taco Bell is Mexican. I do not want to start any wars here, but, you know, it was Taco Bell. And he said, this is Mexican food. And I had never eaten Mexican food before. So, but I knew I'm in the U.S., so I know what I'm going to order because my brother's not going to help me with a menu. I knew nothing on the menu, but I was going to order something. And he would not help me. I'd look to him and say, order. I'd say, help me out. He said, no, I'm not going to help you. You've got to learn. And so, you know, I mustered up the courage with my heavy accent. Then I said what I think all Americans eat. I said, I want hamburger. And so they looked at me and they said, what? I said, I looked at my brother, translate for me, and he wasn't helping me. So all I could do was say, hamburger. And the guys looked at me and they got a bun and they put on the ground beef. And they closed it and gave it to me. And I proceeded to eat the American hamburger. It was the most disgusting thing I ever ate in my life. And so I didn't understand why Americans loved hamburgers. And that was my beginning of being in coming to America. Probably not appropriate to say what I was thinking of saying. But we never think about how things translate into different languages. Taco in Swahili means butt. So first of all, I wasn't really excited about going to Butt Bell. And then anyways. But by the time I came to the U.S., I was already a believer. And the long and short of it is, I had a sister who grew up, who was our oldest sister. She grew up knowing about who Jesus is. She went to India as an international student. And while she was there, she got radically saved. And she gave her heart to Jesus. And she got filled with the Holy Spirit. So when she came home, she shared Jesus Christ with us. And that's kind of how I became a believer. An international student went to India, re-entered into Kenya with a kingdom mindset, shared Christ with me, and I'm here today. And so it's really interesting that that's what God called us into doing, was reaching out to international students. And I am a product of an international student whose life was transformed in a different country. And so that's kind of how I became a Christian. And the short version of it is, God gave me a dream while I was an unbeliever about what it looked like following Jesus. And I was carrying a big Bible. I had joy like I'd never experienced. And I was telling everybody on my boarding high school campus about Jesus. And I wanted that more than anything else in life. And so eventually I gave my heart to the Lord. So when I came to the U.S., I was already a Christian, had been filled with the Holy Spirit, was just loving on Jesus, and I knew God brought me here for a purpose. In fact, I had prayed and asked God, do you really want me to come to the U.S., or are there things that you want me to do in Kenya? And I felt like God said, this is what I want you to do. This is within my plan. And by the way, when you go to the U.S., I want you to serve me, and I want you to love the nations like I do. I didn't really have a good concept of what that was. So that was me when I came to the U.S. My family, just, I need to put some context to my story. My family was, my dad and mom were some of the first in Kenya that had gotten an education by the time Kenya got its independence in 1963. So my dad was a diplomat for a while. In fact, part of our lives, we lived in Somalia, in Mogadishu. And my mom was a teacher and just heavy on education, very strong Catholics. And so I grew up kind of knowing about Christ, but I really didn't give my heart to the Lord. But part of my narrative in my family culturally as a Kenyan is that I have a role to play in my family. And part of my role is to, when I come to the U.S., do not forget your family at home. Make sure you pitch in and help everybody else. We're 11 kids. I'm number 8 out of 11. So I had been blessed by many of my brothers and sisters. But what had happened is my dad had worked with the government, was working with the president, traveling with the president, and he was also in intelligence. And so he was really, he had a lot of authority. He was the senior assistant commissioner of police in Kenya. But due to corruption and just the way it was with different tribes and tribalism, somebody made his life very miserable. And they had 3 attempts on his life, and eventually they found a way to get rid of him. They forced him into early retirement. Now, in Kenya, when you have authority, you get privileges and gives you access to many things, but it doesn't necessarily at that point mean that you have compensation for the authority you have. And so once you lose that authority, you lose a lot of things. And so when my dad was forced into retirement, we were spiraling financially, and we were struggling. And so my family did everything they could to get some money for me, to pay for my visa to come to the U.S., to pay for my plane ticket to come to the U.S., and to get some money for me that I could spend while I was here in the U.S. And everything they had, they could pull together, was $300. I, a naive young Kenyan at that point, came to the U.S. with $300, and I thought I was very, very wealthy, because I was doing the thing that you should not do, which was I was converting the U.S. dollar into Kenya shillings. And the U.S. dollar into Kenya shillings at that point was 120 Kenya shillings to the one U.S. dollar. So I kept saying, wow, I have a lot of money. I've never had this much money in my life. And I came to find out pretty quickly that that doesn't go far. And so I had to pay rent. My brother quickly told me, you've got to chip in and pay the rent. Then you also have to buy food, and you've got clothes. And he got cold, miserably cold for a Kenyan. And so I had to buy, you know, I had to buy jackets and extra jackets and, you know, all the stuff that people put on that I just never had to wear in my life. And so I had to get all of those things. Then you have to pay for your books and your tuition. And I was very unprepared for life here, but this is all my family could do. So they gave everything they had. And I was told, come to the U.S., remember, don't forget us. Do your best. I came, and I was dealing with those realities. And the long story short is this, is that pretty soon you figure out that $300 is not enough to pay your rent and do all those things. So I decided to get a job on campus. And at that point, as international students, you're getting more information about international students than you're probably used to. But as international students, you're allowed to work 20 hours a week on the campus on a student visa. And minimum wage was $5 an hour. I thought I was still doing well. My brother quickly reminded me that's not enough money. And it was true. So one thing led to another, and eventually we were about to get evicted, and my brother is trying his best to help. I just can't bring in enough money, and I don't have enough money to pay my tuition. I can't call home. I do not know where to go to. All I know to do is pray. And so I prayed, and I continued praying. I continued to remind God, you told me to come to the U.S., and you said you would take care of me. You know where my family was. God, where are you? What's going on? And I trusted in the Lord, and other people prayed with me through that whole time. But reality was, at that point, my prayers were not being converted into U.S. dollars. so we got evicted from our apartment, and it made life really difficult. And so I was trying to figure out, where am I going to stay? And my brother found a friend of his that would stay with him, and he was really struggling himself. It was hard to talk to anybody else because they didn't understand. They would say, call home, ask them for money. It's like, you have no idea. I took all their money when I came here. And so I can't call home. How about you ask your brother? You have no idea. I'm the one who's causing him to be out of our house right now. So how do I talk to him? How about you ask your friends? How about you ask your other Kenyan friends? And the immediate thing they would say is, hey, so why don't you get a job? And the reason why I wouldn't talk to them is because God had told me specifically. Now, I need to be careful to not try and put this in the context of conversation going on immigration right now. So just let me throw that out there. This is what Jesus was doing. So God had told me, he'd put his finger on something. I'd always told God, I will obey you. I will do whatever you want me to do. And what he had told me to do was, I do not want you to work illegally off campus. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And this was before I knew the realities of how little $300 was. And so continually, God continued to tell me, don't do that, I will provide for you. And so when people would ask me, why aren't you working to make more money? I said, I can only work 20 hours. Why don't you work more? Are you lazy? I said, no. You know, the scripture just says something about being lazy. I'm like, yeah, the scripture says a lot about being lazy, but I'm not being lazy. God has told me, and if you can only imagine what this sounds like, God has told me not to work. And that was not working in my family. It was not working with my friends. It was not working with the most well-meaning people that I even knew. And so very quickly, you feel so isolated and alone. You can't explain it to people. No one, not many people can understand. And so you're kind of alone. And in the process of that time, I just continued to cry out to God. I was really mad at God for why he's making these things happen. I said, God, I'm trusting in you. My brother's not a believer. Most of my family is not believers, but I'm trusting in you, and you told me not to do this, so you have to come through. And in the process, I continued to go on to ask MSU. I don't know how they let me do this, but I asked them, hey, I know I have a deficit, and I haven't finished paying. Would you allow me to work? Because I'm not allowed to work. Once they found out you owed the school, you were encumbered, and you couldn't work, and you couldn't register for the next semester's courses. So I said, could you at least just let me work, take all my money? I know I can work, but would you allow me to do that? I begged them, I prayed, and I continued to go like day after day for a week. And finally, the lady at the financial office says, okay, go ahead and work. So I worked, and they took all my money. And that was good. So it kind of paid down the bill, which I don't even know till today if that was allowed, but they allowed me to do it. And so they took all my money, but then there was still some money that I owed. And then summer came, I continued to work more, but in the process, God reminded me, he says, hey, you're forgetting something. You're an athlete. I'm like, oh yeah, I can play. I can play soccer. Why don't I try, ask the soccer coach? And I thought it would be an easy conversation. My whole life I've been an athlete. I've always started on every team that I was ever a part of, and so I thought this would be easy. So I went over to the coach. I said, hey, coach, I'd love to play for Southwest Missouri State. What do I need to do? He says, well, you need to do this thing called an ACT. And the way I was reading it, it says you need to do this thing called ACT. So ACT, ACT, okay, let me go do this ACT. And so I went, did my ACT. And I came back, coach, here are my scores for my ACT exam, which is really ACT. I just didn't know what ACTs were. So I did the exam, I passed. And he says, hey, I don't think this is enough. You need to do another one. So he was just pushing me off. And so I continued to struggle. I continued to work in the dish room. Summer was going on. There was soccer camps. And I would make sure I run from the dish room to the line, serving line, whenever coach came through. And I just plant myself in places where I knew he would be. And I think he was really scared of me because I just had this way of showing up wherever he was. I'm like, coach, would you let me play? And coach, would you let me play? He says, you need to do your ACT. I do it again. I give him the scores. And then after a while, he says, okay, do you have an intramural team? And Chi Alpha guys had an intramural team, and so I joined them, I played with them. He came and watched me play. Eventually, he said, all right, if you can do this, then I'd like you to join the team. He came to another game. I broke my clavicle 5 minutes into the game, and I thought it was over, so I went to him the next day. I spent my last $5 on a taxi to get to the coach's office because it was cold. It was raining, and so I went on a taxi. I went in, I said, hey, I know I broke my clavicle. Is it over? He says, no, go to the training room. You can join the team. So I joined the team, but that didn't translate into money. So for a whole semester, I joined the team, and I would go to the Chi Alpha house, which I'm really thankful. I need to pause and tell Central, thank you so much for having invested in Missouri State Chi Alpha. There's so much about Even how I found Chi Alpha is because it was visible, present on the campus, and you had a big role to do with that. So I'm really thankful and grateful for you for that. So I joined the team, but I didn't have any food. I'd go to the Chi Alpha kitchen, and I would raid the kitchen and eat stale chips and crackers, and I drank so much Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid's not cool anymore to me. It's what I lived on every day. And then I'd go to practice, and I remember one day going to coach and saying, "Coach, what do you think about the practice? This is pretty good. Go eat dinner." I said, I was waiting for him to bring up food somehow because I was so hungry. He says, "Go eat dinner." I was like, "That's the problem." I said, "What's the problem? You don't eat?" I said, "No, I haven't eaten all day." "Why not?" "Because I don't have food." And so coach told the guys, he couldn't tell them to buy food for me. He said, "Hey guys, why don't you order some pizza and invite Savo over?" And so that's kind of how it worked out. Guys in Chi Alpha would invite me over and they would feed me, and then during the day, I'd raid the Chi Alpha house and drink my Kool-Aid and the stale crackers. And then after a semester of this, finally, there was some money that was available. I remember coach pulling me aside and saying, "Hey, I've got a partial scholarship for you. We'll take care of all of your tuition. Would you like that?" I said, "Absolutely." So then eventually what ended up happening then is another lady from one of the churches I used to go to, called the coach and said, "I'd like to buy Savo." And she told the coach, "The Lord told me to buy Savo." My coach was not a Christian. "The Lord told me to buy Savo a meal plan. Could you arrange that for him? Here's the check." And so finally I was eating three meals a day, and I ate a lot of food. I was making up for a lot of lost time. I ate a lot of food, and eventually things started to work out really well. But the long and short of this story is that God used my life and the soccer team, and I remember so many times being traveling and in the stairwell crying out to Jesus for my soccer teammates. And God continued to use my life to impact them and to pray for them and see some of them come to know Jesus. And then eventually I'm seeing also other people asking me what happened, how did God work this out? And I would say, "Well, I don't know how he did it, but I know God has a way of working things out for good, and you just need to trust him." And my coach always used to encourage me. This is a guy who was an unbeliever, and I hated his guts for a while. He and I were just clashing, and Jesus broke me through that process. I needed that process. But God was witnessing to my coach. God was witnessing through my life. He was witnessing to my teammates. God was witnessing to my family. In fact, my brother ended up giving his heart to the Lord later on in huge reason because of the witness of what he saw Jesus do in my life. And then years later, I got to call my dad and talk to my dad. I said, "Dad, there was a time when things were really difficult. Here's a man who had raised me up, given me everything, sent me with everything he had. But he was struggling because I was not fulfilling that narrative. I'm here to serve the family. I'm just not here for me." But I had decided to follow Jesus and obey him. And in that sense, I'm drawing a line and saying, "God first and you come second." And that didn't go over very well. And so some things were said that were very hurtful. And I remember calling my dad and talking to my dad and asking him, "So what, can you help me understand? I'm not bitter. I just wanted to understand." And my dad's words were, "Son, you have no idea where we were. You have no idea what God has done since then. I didn't know that God was that faithful and that good. And ever since then, I am where I am because of what I saw Jesus do in your life. I gave my heart to Jesus because of your witness. And so please don't hold that against me. I just didn't know any better." And so it was amazing to see my dad give his heart, my brother, and others come to follow Jesus. And there was a time I remember in the midst of all of this, I would say, "God, is it okay if you just worked in my life and you could just draw a circle around me and that would be fine? But what you like to complicate things and involve everybody else on the planet, that's when it gets really difficult." Because you know, when God tells you to obey something, and you don't have a way of explaining it, and it doesn't make sense to them, it is isolating, and you're just by yourself, you feel like by yourself. And part of me felt like, "God, it'd be okay if it just this affected me, but now it's affecting relationships with family, people think I'm stupid and crazy and naive, and I'm doing things that nobody reasonably does, somebody reasonable does. But in that process, God was writing a story with my life. And that's kind of the way I look at my life, is my life belongs to God. The life I live, I no longer live for Him, but I live for Him who died on the cross for me. And so Jesus didn't just invite Him into my heart, I was invited into Jesus' heart and His story. And when I became a Christian, I gave the pen over to Him and He writes the story. And Jesus chooses what occasion that He wants to be glorified through my life and in what context. And He chose that this would be the one. The $300 that I had, the narrative that my family carried, and how God was rewriting their understanding of who He is and how great He is. And I'm thankful that He did that, because now my dad's a follower of Jesus Christ. My brothers come to know Jesus. Some of my soccer teammates came to know Jesus. And then the also really cool thing is I graduated from undergrad without owing the school a single penny. So God provided for me. And then I went to graduate school. He provided for me graduate assistantship before I even knew what I was going to study in graduate school. And I graduated from grad school, debt-free. And then I got called into ministry. And I think God knew what I was going to be facing. And He knew that I needed to go through this situation to be able to be in ministry and serve Him, trusting in Him. And so if there's anything, I would come back to something that Proverbs 3 says. I love the way it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Write it on a tablet of your heart, bind it around your neck. And that love and faithfulness, I think, to me, it's not our love and faithfulness only, but it's mostly God's love and faithfulness. It's who He is. And then the other thing is a major verse for me is this non-conformity to the world. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God continues to put us, as we allow Him to write the story of our lives, into places where He allows us to not conform to the patterns of the world, where He challenges us to not be wise in our own eyes, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He makes our path straight. How He chooses to make our path straight, when we get to heaven, we'll talk about that. But He does, and He is good. And I share that with you to just remind you of this thing. Not only is it in my life, but I think in all of our lives, you will find all of your interactions and life's intersections with God, is that He is good, undeniably good, and that He's faithful, so faithful, and His record is so good. And whatever I do, whatever I've experienced, is still not the sum total of God's goodness and faithfulness. But God is always doing something greater and bigger than us. So let Him continue to write that story, our good and faithful God.